I haven't been up here to preach in a long, long time, and I'm in a suit for the first time in years. And my wife loves it, but it took a funeral to get me into this, and I'm going to make all that I can of it. Before I start, I want to thank everyone for your prayers, for your emails. It meant a lot to us as we went up for my brother-in-law's funeral, and I shared that with my sister, and she was very grateful for that. She's struggling right now, which is to be expected, but we thank you again for the prayers. And I'm up here because Howard is away on vacation, and he asked a few of us to read a book called Jesus the Same, and to prepare messages just in case he was away on vacation or for some other reason. My chapter was the narrowness of Jesus, and it talks about the focus that Jesus had. I'm going to start with a verse, a scripture, Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." When I think of God, my first thoughts go to how all-encompassing He is, how small we are in comparison to Him. I think back to teaching my sons to pray when they were little boys, going to bed, and okay, we'll say our prayers to God, and they'd start off with, "Dear God, you are so big. God, you are really big." And then I say, okay, we got to focus a little bit more. They say, "God, you are so bigger than Daddy." You know, little kids, when we first talk to them about God, that's what they think. They realize how big, all-encompassing He is. But then I think about Jesus, who is God, who came to earth, and how small He became. How narrow His circle was. You know, when I think of God, He could have gone anywhere in the world to change the world. He could have changed the world right from heaven, not even having to come down here. But coming down here, you'd expect Jesus might have gone to Rome, the eternal city, the center of civilization at that time. Might have gone to Athens, the birthplace of Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, where that was the city you went to share your ideas, to share new ideas. But instead, He chose a little backward province of Rome, a piece of desert. You know, when we read the Bible a lot, we might think of, you know, Judea, Israel, as the center of the universe back then, because that's where Jesus was, but He made it the center. In reality, it was a sandbox. Rome didn't even want to conquer it for what it could give them. All it was Rome wanted Egypt, which was the grocery store for Rome. All the wheat, all the food came out of Egypt. And Judea, Israel, that was just, you know, a small little path on the way to Egypt, and the people were a bit of a pain, so okay, we better go and occupy it. That's what Jesus chose to go to, this small little backward province. Instead of going to meet influential men in influential cities to share the word. When I look at His focus, His whole goal was to get the message out. He focused only on what God wanted Him to do. When I was young, you know, I tried everything. I took music lessons. I was into every sport that they would let me into in high school. I was into computers. I was in the chess club, the math club, the drama program. Anything I could get my hands on, I wanted to do that. And it continued into adulthood. When I went to school at Western in London, I took an area of no concentration. I was actually the last person that was allowed to take an area of no concentration. And the guidance department tried to get me off of that track to the point where, if you take this geography course, we'll give you an economics degree. I loved not focusing on anything. because there was so much in this world that I wanted to do. I wanted to try. But now as I get older and I see my friends that have stuck to one thing, friends that are engineers right from the time they were in school. I talked to a friend of mine who's been in the government for 30 years now, and you know what? He says, I can retire any time with a full pension. He focused. I didn't. You can ask Laura about our RRSP and our pension plans. They're a long way away. Jesus understood this. Jesus came for one purpose. If you turn with me to John 12:47, he says, if anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And you see this focus on his mission all the way through the Bible. He's always out teaching. Teaching what God wants. Teaching how to have a better life. How to love God. He's out there just saving the lost. He said he did not come to save those that think they are righteous, but those that know that they are sinners and are lost. And that is what he focused on. And he taught us to focus on that. He had people coming up to them saying, Lord, judge what is best here for dividing the inheritance. He said, I don't have time for that, but come follow me. Listen to what I have to teach you, and you will learn. There are many things people asked him to do, and he said, no, that's not my mission. And he's said that to us too. If we turn to 1 Corinthians, verse 12. Or chapter 12, sorry. Verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and everything, it is the same God at work. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit, to another faith, by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines. Jesus came here focused on one thing, proclaiming the good news, saving the lost. And he asks us to do the same thing. He changed the world by focusing on one mission, all the way up to the hill on Calvary. And he asks us to do the same thing. There are many gifts that God can give us. There are many things that we can do in this world. But God asks us, what is your gift that I've given you? Take that and run with it. Do the best you can with the one gift I've given you. That gift is worthwhile. It doesn't matter if you are meant to come up and preach the word, if you are meant to come up and lead songs, if you are meant to just put your hand on a shoulder. When I was up at the funeral, I hugged my sister and I thought, I don't know what to do. I really don't know what to say to you. I don't know what to do for you. And yet there was Aunt Betty. She had gone through it. She had lost her husband at the age of 31 with an 8-month-old son. She knew what to say. She came up, the compassion in her voice when she said, this is going to be really hard for you, Shirley. This is going to be tough. There will be days you don't want to go on. Sorry. That's what Shirley needed. She didn't need me. She was glad I was there. She needed Aunt Betty, the gift that Aunt Betty could give. And God's message in sending his son to each and every one of us is, you are worthwhile. It doesn't matter what you think of your talents, of your gifts. I love you. I've said you're worthwhile. Now get out and do what you need to do. focus on one thing. That's what Jesus did. That's what God wants us to do. If your thing is serving your neighbor by building a fence, go do it. If you're not a man of words, don't worry about it. Be a man of deeds. But focus on the gift that God has given you. And when you do that with all of your heart, that is what God meant by being a cheerful giver. When you focus on something, you will be more satisfied. When I talk to my friends that are a year from retirement, when I talk to my friends that have done many things in one specific niche in their life, they are fulfilled. They have joy. God has given that to us too. He wants us to be a cheerful giver in whatever gift we've had. Another way that Jesus focused and was narrow is, as he said, the gate is narrow. Enter through that narrow gate. Many of us, when we read that passage, we think justly of right and wrong. You know, Jesus had definite ideas about what was right, what was wrong, and he was not scared to share those. He knew what God approved of, what God did not approve of. He did not back down. People hated him for that, but he did not back down. Just look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. You can turn there. I'm going to pick specific verses out of there because it's very long. But okay. Matthew 5, verse 21. He says, "You've heard it said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Then further down in verse 27, he says, "You've heard that it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He goes on and on like this, taking the broad laws, "You shall not murder," and making them very fine. He did not back away from saying, "This is right, this is wrong." But whereas the law of Moses had gone from 10 commandments, "Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery," like it is here, they had morphed into 613 mitzvot, which is a Jewish word for commandment, that are found throughout the Bible. In fact, "Do not commit adultery" has turned into more than 36 "Do not commit adulteries." Do not sleep with your brother's wife. Do not sleep with your sister's wife. Do not sleep with your brother's daughter's cousin. Very specific. Jesus summed all of these up in Matthew 22, verse 36. When someone came up and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law, all the 613 mitzvahs, and the words of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus took all of those do not do's and turn them into compassion and love. Love God, love others. It wasn't don't be ambivalent toward God. It wasn't do not hate others. But too often we focus on the wrong instead of the right. And instead of being narrowly focused, we become narrow-minded. You know, we can look at Luke 7. Verse 36. He said, When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Oh, tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debts forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, You see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But who has been forgiven little, loves little. I look at that and it's kind of cool. He's gone into this guy's house, a Pharisee who should know better, who prides himself on taking care of people, of being righteous. And even the most mundane things of, you know, giving Jesus a bowl of water to have his feet wiped, you know, pouring oil on his head to alleviate the smell since they didn't have a lot of showers back then. These are mundane things. But if I had have done that and this guy was slighting me, I may not have said it out loud, but my thought would have been, you're an idiot. And I might have said it out loud, you're an idiot, and left the house. You know, obviously you don't want me here. But no, Jesus took the time to teach him. You know, he told him a little parable, a story about people that owed money and it was forgiven. And then he explained it to him. I don't see anywhere in there of him saying, you're an idiot, or implying that. He looked at him and said, you need to be taught, just like all the others. I've come to teach. Judging wasn't Jesus' way. He said, I did not come to judge. I came to seek and save the lost. And he tells us the same thing in Matthew 7, verse 1. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. God is talking to us, each and every one of us. He's not talking to my wife, who there are times where I think, yeah, take the speck out of your own eye before you yell. No, he's talking to me. I've got a plank in my eye. We each have planks in our eye. Jesus did not come to judge. We cannot judge. And when I look at Jesus' message, he says, right and wrong and judging is for us to judge ourselves. When we want to judge, the only person in this world we can judge is ourselves. And he says, judge our motives. Not just our actions, but what led to those actions. Nowhere in the Bible do I ever see him saying, yes, judge that person. The closest I see is when a woman was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees came and said, she was caught in adultery, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. And Jesus went, okay. The law says we must stone her. He said, okay, that's what the law says. And then he stops and looks at them and says, but you know what? The first person who has sinned, you throw that first stone. And then he gets back down and starts writing again. Everyone leaves. He took that moment, even though he said, yeah, that's what the law says, I guess that's right, but have mercy. And he teaches that through that short little parable. Mercy and love is all God has asked us to give others. He has not asked us to judge anyone, whether that's our spouses, the people around us. He has asked us to love and show mercy. God says, what I desire is mercy and love, not sacrifice. That's what we have to take away from how narrowly focused Jesus was on right and wrong. Not that everyone else in the world is wrong and we are right. But like that tax collector that went to God and said, "Oh God, I am a sinner, forgive me." We have to have that in our hearts too. We judge our own hearts. We give love and mercy to others. And why do you think Jesus spoke in parables? He said he gave parables to get other people to think. Just let me look for this verse. I'm sorry, I wrote down the wrong verse. But he wrote in parables so that he could tell people, think about what I said. He didn't just come up and say, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. He'd give them parables, make them think. That's what the verse is. He looks at people. I've got it written down here somewhere, and I will find it afterwards if you want to. Oh, there it is. Luke 12, verse 54. He said to the crowd, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'It's going to rain.' And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, 'It's going to be hot.' And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you do not know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourself what is right?" To me, that's why he speaks in parables. He's saying, you know what? You can stick your hand out, feel it get wet. You know it's raining. Right and wrong. What God wants is not that difficult. It isn't. All you have to do is judge for yourself what is right. Think. So instead of me telling you what to think, I'll give you a parable, an analogy. You need to think through it. They're not difficult. Now, he does give us enough teaching for us to point us in the right direction, thank goodness. But he is saying we need to judge what is right for ourselves and judge ourselves. We need to think. Go back to where he says it's all summed up in love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love others as yourself. And we now need to think, does what I'm doing, what I'm about to do, what I'm thinking, does that keep with loving God and loving others? A lot of times we can look out and say, I'm loving God by keeping his commandments and, you know, arguing with people that they're not. No, 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 no. Love God and love others. Jesus has showed you can get across what God approves of and doesn't approve of by loving others, having mercy. When we do that, we need to spend every day focused on how loved we are by God, who it is that loves us, and how important it is to show others that love. And whenever we tell others what not to do, instead of just loving them and showing them what God wants in our lives, we add a holier-than-thou image. And I don't know about you, but even my brothers, when they point something out, if it comes across like they know more than I do, my human nature shuts them right down. But I've seen so many people that I know their love for me is genuine at that moment, that they hardly have to say anything. Point to a scripture, and that's all is necessary. And my friend Rob says, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. And that's what Jesus showed us. And the last area that I found that he was focused is on the focus. How narrowly he focused his attention and love on people. Does the name Steve Jobs mean anything to any of you? Yeah, I figured it would. But I look and I go, he is probably one of the most influential men of the last decade or two. You know, the products he produced have changed our lives. I got my iPad up here. So when I go, oh, what was that? Scripture? I can go search, found it. I've got an iPhone. I've got an iPod. I love their products. His products changed how we live our lives. Does the name Larry Turek mean anything to anyone? Maybe two or three people. That was my brother-in-law. Sorry. He worked in a mill. He put his life into Kinsmen, president of the Hockey Association. Those are what his great accomplishments were. But I look at Steve Jobs, I look at Larry Turek. I just came from a funeral with, out of all the world, 200 people showed up. That's who he had influenced. 200 people showed up. But I say, you know what? Steve Jobs had an impact on probably the same amount of people that Larry Turek did. Because honestly, out of the 200-300 people that were at the funeral, a lot were acquaintances. A lot knew him, a lot thought, wow, he was a nice guy, he'll be missed. He did a lot for the community, for his church, through Kinsmen. But really, it was probably a dozen people that his life actually changed. I was one of those that was influenced by him. You know, I've known him since I was 8 years old. And, you know, for good or bad, there was an influence on me. Because I was close to him. I listened to him. I talked with him. I saw how he lived his life. And I say Steve Jobs probably had about the same circle that he actually changed lives. Jesus knew this. When he went to that backwater country, the province of Rome, he didn't move more than, as far as the Bible's concerned, maybe 100 kilometers from where he was born. He chose 12 people to follow him. He chose 12 people to say, look how I live my life. He did not go off to Athens. He did not go off to Rome to preach to the many. He could have, but when you just hear someone once, you walk away and for maybe a week you go, wow, that was a good tidbit. I'll be up here, hey, I preach once every 5 years. You'll walk away and you go, yeah, you'll remember something I said maybe for the next few days. But if you were my close friend and you spent every day with me, I bet my son knows everything I know about hockey. You know, he's been on all my hockey teams. We talk about it. So he knows everything I know about hockey. I might talk to Rob a little bit about hockey. I'm not going to impact his hockey career. You know, you really are going to have influence on the people that are close to you. You know, something you say might tweak my interest if I don't know you very well, but that's about it. Sorry to say. Don't want to knock down your ego. But Jesus knew that the long-term impact are the people we are focused on loving. People don't care what we know. They just care that we care about them. And if we can love people around us, focusing on, you know, our family, our neighbors, the people at work, not preaching to them so much, definitely not judging them and telling them what they're always doing wrong, no. Focus on loving them. Then they might go, maybe I'll listen because I know you care. Doesn't mean don't go share the word with people. I have a friend, Greg Taylor, that I'm always impressed with when I go for lunch. Doesn't matter who the waiter is, you know, there'll be a few little sentences saying, you know what, come on out to church next time. You know what? That's necessary too. But don't kid yourself. The people you will have impact on and help to change lives are the people that are close to you that you can show God's love in the way you live. One, they talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a beautiful chapter in the Bible about love, faith, and hope. And when everything is gone, all that remains is hope, faith, and love. And with Larry being gone, I realize, you know what? In the 58 years he was here, that's all people care about. That's what they will remember. The stories of the love That's what we have. Life is short, you know. Thankfully, Jesus came to save our souls so that we can live in heaven. But you know what? I don't know what heaven's like. They say you won't be married up there. I'm going to miss my wife then. I've only got so many years on this earth to love my wife, love my kids, love my friends, make more friends. And when all is said and done, that is all that is left, is hope, faith, and love. So we need to get out there and focus our love on the people around us. God wants us to focus so we can feel the joy of a godly life. It's not easy, but it's very fulfilling. But we need to walk the narrow path. We need to keep our thinking God-focused. We cannot think whatever we want. We can't always live our life the way we want or act the way we want. Jesus walked that narrow path, and he calls everyone to walk it with him. He's clear and firm in the limitations. He says, come to me. And we ask, can't we go to others? He says, no, come to me. There are no others. And when he says, follow me, you know, we ask, is it really necessary? Can't we choose an easier way? His reply is, no, follow me. Take up your cross. And you will have life to the full. You will know what love is. You will know how to share that love. This is the narrowness of Jesus. He was narrow for a purpose. To save the world. To change the world. He wants us to be narrow like that. He wants us to be narrow in the fact that we want to love others. He wants us to be narrow in the fact that the only people he wants us to judge are ourselves, because that brings us closer to God, makes us more godly. But he limited himself and he emptied himself of who he was. He was God, but he emptied himself to become just a man. And he walked that narrow path all the way up to the cross to save our souls. And all because of his great love for us, and in order that we might lift each other up, and that we might show the love of God in our lives, he calls us to do the same thing. Amen.